Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. If you're following along the church Bibles here, it's page 1632. Page 1632, Luke 19. I'm going to read the text and we'll pray together and look a little more closely to what the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write for us. Luke 19 and verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." There's the message of Christmas. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that hearts would not be hardened to your truth, that your word would cause us to yield to your will. No matter what state of life we find ourselves in, we all need to come under the subjection of your word. And I pray through your Holy Spirit, you would cause all of us to submit to your truths. We need you, Lord, to help us to understand your truths as well as to apply it. If there is anyone still far away from you, let not their hearts continue to remain hardened. Today is the day of salvation. Let them come to you. And for those who have come to you, help us, Lord, to examine our lives to see, are we truly yours? Does our life show a reflection of our Father? Help us, Jesus, through your Spirit, as we look to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, Queen Victoria once paid a visit to a paper mill. And the foreman there, he did not know who she was. So he took her around, showed her the various operations. And in the back end of that factory, as she went in, she saw a lot of rags, old clothes and so forth, and people sorting through them. So she started picking them up and asking, "What are these for?" The foreman said, "We have a group that goes out to the streets, picks these rags from dumpsters and what people throw away. We take them, bring them in, then we process them, and they come out as fine white paper." She left. And then he was told that was Queen Victoria. A few days later, Queen Victoria gets this nice little bundle of nice white delicate paper with her image imprinted on it, because she had touched those rags. It was the rags that she touched that the foreman took and made that bundle of paper with her impression on it. Isn't that the picture of what Jesus does for us? Picks outcasts, sinners, and gives his life to them. And his image is then reflected in their life from that day on. And that's what's happening here in this passage that I just read. Here was Zacchaeus, an outcast of the society. Oh, he was rich. There's no question about it. That the text says he was a chief tax collector, really wealthy. Someone whom we would call filthy rich. But he was an outcast. Outcast in the eyes of society, but more importantly, outcast In the sense, his sins had separated him from God. But Jesus comes. Not just inside his home, but inside his heart. And there's a change. And his life evidences that change. Let's look at the text closely. First of all, we see here, in this passage as we read, I want to point out three truths about God's saving grace. Because that's what this passage is about. It's all about grace. How God saves. And through this story, there's this real life incident but given to us as a historical record, a story for us, a narrative. We learn three truths about this beauty of God's saving grace. The saving grace that reached out to Zacchaeus and that's still reaching out to every single individual on earth. Truth number one that we see in verses 1 through 6 is this. No one is so bad that they are beyond God's saving grace. No one is so bad that they are beyond God's saving grace. Notice the setting first of all in verse 1. Jesus enters Jericho. Jericho is about 17 miles northeast of Jerusalem. If you remember, that was the first city that the Israelites captured after the 40 years of wilderness. Jesus is on his final journey to Jerusalem. It's a matter of days, few days, he's going to be going in to Jerusalem, where he would be rejected and would end up being crucified. So that's kind of the background of the city. Jesus is heading towards the cross. He's heading towards the cross. But then we see in verses 2 through 4, the sinner's condition. This was the condition of Zacchaeus. It's interesting, the name Zacchaeus, you know what it means? It means pure or righteous. That's what the name Zacchaeus means. Pure or righteous. But he was far from being pure or righteous. His profession is a chief tax collector. Israel had three major tax districts. And Jericho was one of those. It was a major trade route. Money was flowing. Rome would sell tax franchises to people. And whoever bids the highest gets that. And in this case would be Zacchaeus. So he would be responsible to collect a certain amount to give to Rome. And Rome would back him up with all the political force, the police force and so forth. Now Zacchaeus himself cannot go and get taxes from everyone. So what he would do, he would hire individual tax collectors. Matthew was a tax collector. People like Matthew would be working under Zacchaeus. So you can just imagine, the individual tax collectors, they would take a cut for themselves. And then when it all goes to Zacchaeus, he'll make sure he's got his cut. So this man was extremely rich. Extremely rich. He was wealthy. But yet, he was not happy. He thought he had it all. I mean, that's how people are, right? We just heard his testimony. I thought I had a 2-year goal. You get this? It's fine. Sometimes it's a 20-year goal or 25-year goal. It's more like the horse chasing the carrot. You go forward, the carrot goes forward. Always elusive. You never get it. Emptiness. That's what was driving this man. He was empty on the inside. He had friends. His tax collector friends were there. He could get what he wanted. Even though he was an outcast, he could not enter the temple where beyond a certain line. He could not enter. Only the Jews could enter. Even though he was a Jew, he could not enter. A tax collector would not be called into a court of law as a witness because no one would trust them. In fact, a pious Jew would not give more money to the tax collector and get change because they felt that money was tainted with blood. So they would give the exact amount to the tax collector. That's how this man was. But he had the money. For some, it's not money, it's a relationship. It's a career. Whatever it is. I'm a self-made man or woman. Where I came from to where I am, I've done it all with my own efforts. But he's still empty. He's empty. He's not happy. There's no peace in his heart. It's very likely there was no peace in his home. no genuine relationships. He knew all the relationships that existed was based on money. Rich man has many friends. Proverbs reminds us. And the friends is within quotes. There was a restlessness in him. A restlessness that I would like to call it as a blessed restlessness. Maybe that's where you are today. Or things may be going well for you or things falling apart. But there's something inside of you. You're empty. You know that. You try to pursue things. And maybe you got some of that and still you're not happy. There's no peace in your heart. There's a fear. There's an anxiety. There's no joy. Well, if you find yourself in that way, it's a good position to be in. Just don't stop there. Do what Zacchaeus does. What does he do? He wanted to see who Jesus was. I'm sure as a chief tax collector, he would have heard about Jesus. Who knows, he might have even heard about Matthew. He would have definitely heard that this Jesus welcomes sinners. Because that's what Jesus was accused of constantly. He's a friend of sinners. And we say, amen to that. He's a friend of sinners. He wants to see who this Jesus was. But because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. And you can bet the crowd would not have given him any allowance to go forward. They probably would have hit him in his ribs to hurt him. So what does he do? He's desperate. He wants to see Jesus. He's hoping Jesus would give me the answer to my restlessness, to my problem. So he climbs up this sycamore fig tree, about 30 to 40 feet high, not too high. So he climbs it up. I know in Sunday school we teach children about that, we illustrate. It looks very comical. But put yourself in Zacchaeus' shoes. He doesn't care what people think about him. He is a rich man. He's climbing up the tree, basically looking like a clown. But that does not stop him. See, a lot of times we don't want to try and understand what the Bible says or what Jesus offers because we're so concerned about what others might say. We are so other-centered. We forget what's the important thing. Jesus doesn't care about all these things. He goes, he climbs up the tree. Notice verse 5, the loving call of the Savior. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. I must. I have to. This cannot be avoided, Zacchaeus. But think about this. He's taking all these efforts. Zacchaeus is just curious. He's going there. He's not sure what to expect. See, keep in mind, it's not Zacchaeus who's calling out to Jesus. It's the Savior who's initiating this. Seeking Savior. He's coming. And imagine, Zacchaeus' name is being called out. Zacchaeus! He would have been stunned. How does he know my name? He knows who he is. Like what we had earlier when we entered the church. Kalyan's friend came and she introduced herself to me and I didn't know her name and we were kind of like joking. She said, well, I know my name. And I said, yeah, it helps for me to know your name too. Right? So here, but Zacchaeus doesn't introduce himself. Jesus saying, Zacchaeus, saying that I got you on my mind. I'm here for you. I'm here for you, Zacchaeus. I mean, not only does he say, hello, or I'm glad you could see me, I'm coming to your home. This is a big stigma because a rabbi who's being promoted as the Messiah to go inside a tax collector's home, which indicated breaking bread, having a meal, it says that Jesus also now becomes unclean because of his association. Table fellowship meant a lot in that culture, still means a lot in that culture. So by Jesus saying, I'm coming to your home, he is risking his reputation. But Jesus never cared about his reputation among men, did he? It's like, you know, what is the right thing to do? This is my purpose. Come, I'm coming. I'm coming. You see, Zacchaeus' efforts did not go in vain. No one who desires to meet Jesus will ever, ever go disappointed. You want to know more about Jesus? Take the step. You'd be amazed how Jesus will reveal himself to you, through this one book and one book alone. Jesus is the one that initiates this. If you are a Christian sitting here today, it's Jesus who initiated your salvation. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. All you did was in response to him initiating that. It was Jesus who called Matthew to salvation. It was Jesus who called the apostle Paul to salvation. It is Jesus who drew you through his spirit to know him. And it's that same Jesus extending that invite to those of you who are still far away. So that's the first thing I want you to see here. No one is so bad that they're beyond God's saving grace. Notice his response. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Gladly. And Zacchaeus is just rejoicing here. He doesn't say, well, this is an unexpected intrusion in my life. I mean, I don't have the time for spiritual commitments right now. I just came today because I've heard so much about your preaching, Jesus. I've heard that you preach a wonderful sermon. But that's about it. Let me process the information. I'll get back to you when it's convenient for me. He does not do that. He's rejoicing. Come. The very fact he's saying, come, and he's rejoicing, has the idea that it's not just the home that he opened to. His heart was open. His heart was open. What a happy day that was for Zacchaeus. He experienced this truth that I'm saying here. I'm not so bad that I'm beyond God's saving grace. Friend, you are not so bad that you're beyond God's saving grace. You tell me the worst sin that you've done, and I'll tell you something. His blood that was shed on the cross paid for that sin. If only you're willing to accept it. Truth number two. While no one is so bad they're beyond God's saving grace, no one is so good that they don't need God's saving grace. Look at verse 7. Not everyone had this excitement that Zacchaeus had. Verse 7 says, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Now, there's some truth to what they're saying. Zacchaeus is a sinner. There's no doubt about it. Let's not sugarcoat that. Zacchaeus is a sinner. But the problem was, all they could see was Zacchaeus alone as the sinner, not themselves. They were sinners in other ways. He was a sinner, yes, but they too were. You don't look down on others. You look at your own need. It's not about how better I am than so and so. And whenever we do that comparison, we're always biased towards ourselves. We pick the worst characters, people who are more worse than us. But if there's somebody else, we say, oh, that's, you know, unique. We just don't want to hear about people better than us. Equal or below, comfortable. It gives us a sense of a blessed peace, which is a false peace, really. It's good. Yes. I'm not so bad as so-and-so. Boy, I would never do what she did. Do you see the way how he's behaving? I would never do that. That's right, you would never do that. You would do much more worse. But that's the problem. They thought we don't need this saving grace. Many fall in this category even today. They fail to realize God can save only those who recognize their sinfulness. If your hand is clutched this way, it's tight-fisted, it's not open to receive anything. It's the same way. As long as you say, I'm okay, I'm okay, I'm okay, God's saving grace cannot be received. You got to say, I'm helpless. I need this. I'm a beggar. I'm pleading. Spurgeon used to say, it's about talking about evangelism. One beggar telling other beggars where to find food. That's what it is. That's why we point people to Jesus. We're not the solution. We're just pointing to the solution. But unless people acknowledge that I need Jesus, they can never experience his saving mercies. A young preacher was once asked by a wise old Christian, what is the greatest hindrance for people to come to Christ? And then the preacher went on to answer that himself, saying, I think it's failure to renounce one's sinful self. The wise old Christian said, no, it's failure to renounce one's righteous self. Because we think we're so right. Until we recognize, I'm not right. I'm messed up. Jesus, I'm really messed up. What's the point in hiding? I am messed up. That's the problem. Even after we become Christians, we don't want to let go of that self-righteousness, right? Always justifying. I mean, isn't that the cause of major hassles in the homes? We just don't want to acknowledge, I am wrong. And if we do acknowledge, I am wrong, but you remember what you were. Stop the but. I am wrong. It's that denying of that righteous self. The standard is God's word. That's the mirror before which we stand to see if we are right before God or not. No one is so good that they don't need God's saving grace. Number three, verses 8 through 10. No one who has tasted God's saving grace can continue to live the same old life. If you say, I've tasted God's saving grace, that I'm a Christian, you cannot live the same old life. Now, let me clarify that. That does not mean we never sin. That is not what that statement is intended to mean. But we will not have the same attitude towards sin the way we had before we came to Christ. We would not be settled comfortably in that sin. We would not be rejoicing in that sin forever. There would be an uneasiness. There would be a change in the direction of our lives. There would be a hatred towards sin, be a love for God. There would be many different things that come along. In other words, changed life. That's what happens here. And I think this is very apt for us to understand, because in a day and age where we are taught from the media and from many pulpits as well, it is possible to be a Christian and not experience any change. The Bible says it is impossible to claim you're a Christian and continue to live the same old life. It's impossible. Notice Zacchaeus. Between verse 7 and verse 8, there is no talk. Jesus is not telling Zacchaeus to do anything. You want to notice that. But Zacchaeus on his own, verse 8, says, he stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, this could have been while they were eating the meal. Probably it's happening inside the home because he's standing up. Look, Lord, he says, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Contrast this with Luke 18, the previous chapter. You don't need to look into that. Jesus had an encounter with a rich young ruler. The guy was not willing to let go of his money. Jesus didn't even ask him. Heart is changed, saying, no longer is money my master. Before, money was the master. He was the slave. Now, role reversal, money is a slave, he is the master, because Jesus now has given him power over that sin. See, the Old Testament did not require four times in cases like Zacchaeus' case, twice the amount or one-fifth. But Zacchaeus is going over and beyond in his restitution. See, when we are changed, we will want to set things right. We will want to set things right. We cannot just say, oh, those were sins in the past. I mean, some things we cannot do anything about it anymore. Understand? But those other things where we need to do something right, we need to do what is right. We need to do what is right. Zacchaeus' offer of restitution was not forced upon him. It was voluntary. In fact, that phrase, if I have cheated anybody, the language behind that, the original language, has this idea, since I've cheated, I want to restore. I want to do what is right. That's the thing. When Jesus enters your heart, you want to fix things that you know needs to be fixed. That means sometimes mending relationships. If I need to go seek forgiveness from people, I must go seek forgiveness. If it means I took something that did not belong to me, I must give it back. It's a call for humbling ourselves. It is a call that says that sin bothers me. I cannot say I'm following Jesus and still be comfortable with sin. Sin bothered Zacchaeus. And by the way, it did not take him years to set things right. It cost him. Because now his own community will turn against him. He's not sure how the believing community will respond to him. But he doesn't care about any of that. I need to do what is right. I cannot worry about the consequences of my obedience because I'm focused on the consequences of disobedience. I cannot claim Lord, Lord, and live any way I want. That's the idea here. Sadly, many professing Christians seem to be living that kind of a life. Lord, Lord. And then when Jesus says something, no, no. Lord and no, don't go together. It's an oxymoron. The very word Lord means he is master. That means we are his slaves. Slave cannot say no to the master. Zacchaeus was a changed man. Changed man. And that's why Jesus would say, today salvation has come to this house. Today I must stay in your home. Today salvation has come. Today, today. Not some far distant future. Go clean up your act. Do some charity work. Do this, do that. Then we'll think about it. No. Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. What does he mean by that? He's not just talking about him being a Jew. He's talking about just as Abraham by faith got a right standing with God, Zacchaeus by faith in Jesus had his sins forgiven, and he exhibited that faith through his act of obedience, which was in the way he was giving away his money. See, it is not that by good works you can be saved. If you can just do enough good works and get right with God, why would Jesus say, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Why would he even have to come? He would just say, okay, do more good works. Hopefully, on Judgment Day, everything will work out right. No. True faith shows itself out in good works. If someone says they're pregnant, what's the evidence you look for that they were really pregnant? You want to see life inside the womb and then eventually a baby coming out. Good tree, good fruit. That's what is happening here. That is what is happening here. Salvation is always by God's grace. Here we see the evidence of salvation. The cause is grace. The evidence is good works. Just like in Abraham's case, he was willing to offer up his son. That was an evidence. Genesis 22 shows the reality of Genesis 15:6. By faith, he got right with God. God pronounced him, you're in the right standing in front of me. God declared him not guilty. That was his faith. But that faith showed itself out in good works. Zacchaeus is no longer a slave to money. He's a slave to Jesus. He's no longer a slave to the power of sin. He was set free. Not free to do whatever he wanted to do, but free to do what God would want him to do. And it's important. When we say we love God, that's the vertical, it always exhibits itself out in horizontal way. He's showing his love for people. I took, now I'm giving it back. So you see, this love for God is not this abstract, mythical thing. It has concrete evidence in the way we treat others. We must acknowledge where we have sinned and we must seek to set things right. You see, failure to own our faults brings a lot of problems in relationships. It breeds a lot of resentment. Even in marriages, when you are not acknowledging, I am wrong, it builds resentment in the heart of the other person. I say, I was wrong. Doesn't matter. Could have been years, could have been days, could have been minutes. I was wrong. That's it. That's it. I want to set things right. That's what this guy is doing. Changed life, the only evidence of true salvation. Let me give you another example in Acts chapter 19. If you're in Luke, just go two books forward. I'll give you the page number if you're using the church Bible here. Acts chapter 19, it's page 1725. Page 1725. on the right side of the page there, you have verse 17. Then look at verse 18. This is happening in Ephesus, which today is in modern-day Turkey. There were many people who heard the gospel of Jesus and they accepted Jesus. And then notice their response, verse 18. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. And you see a footnote there. One day's wages was one drachma. So it's about 50,000 days of wages. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Idea is this. This is how they were making their money, through sorcery, witchcraft, astrology, and all those type of sinful ways. But now they've come to Christ. They don't need to worry about the future because Jesus holds the future. So what they do, that's how we made money. We don't want anything to do with that anymore. They're coming in and publicly burning those books that cost them their livelihood. But they said, that's okay. We got to do what is right in God's sight. Jesus will take care of us. That's what happened. Obedience. Obedience. Sometimes we sit and calculate so much about obedience. Even when it comes to giving money to someone who's in need. Oh, the number of hours to pray for just throwing in a few extra bucks. Money's got such a tight grip on us. Under the guise of wise planning, we're just stingy. We need to ask ourselves, does my wallet belong to Jesus? It's an important part. When you get baptized, your wallet also gets baptized, doesn't it? It's a fact. It's a fact. Somehow, there's this, you know, it's this funny picture I've seen, the guy holding his wallet up as he was getting baptized. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work. I mean, I'm not talking limiting just to money, to everything. You know, our pride, our ego, the bitterness, all these worldly goals, and it's a death blow to that. Jesus is not a co-driver. It's one of the silliest car stickers I've seen. He's like, no, he is the driver. We're just glad we're a little lug nut somewhere sitting in the back somewhere there, or just he throws us in the trunk, we're happy. But that's the idea here. Changed life. Changed life. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter my kingdom, Jesus says in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. And those who do the will of the Father are those who obey the Son. It's as simple as that. So three truths, three saving grace-based truths. One, let me put it to you. You're not so bad that you cannot receive God's saving grace. Number one. Number two, you're not so good that you don't need God's saving grace. Ask God to open the blinders from your eyes. Please ask Him to rip that mask open. And third, you must show a changed life as a result of receiving God's saving grace. And same applies to me as well. I'm not exempt. I'm not exempt either. Because to some of the people that Jesus warned, and that many who will say, Lord, Lord, some of them are preachers. Believe me, some of them are preachers. So I come under this passage as well. See, ultimately there are only two groups with which you can identify yourself. Either with the crowd or with Zacchaeus. If you are willing to recognize your sins have separated you from God, and you're willing to look at the cross where Jesus died and rose again, He gives you forgiveness of all your sins, past, present, and future. Then come to Him in genuine repentance, saying that, I am sorry, I have sinned, I am wrong. I'm not blaming my parents, it's not about childhood, it's not about society, the problem is me. Problem is me. Years ago, someone wrote the newspaper, one of those letters to the editor, what's the problem with the world? And one Christian responded saying, me. Me. The problem is us individually. We're born with a sense of rebellion against God. We don't want God. We come running away from God. Right from the womb, we're running away. So come to Him. Stop. Turn, look to Him. Lord, I want You. Forgive my sins. Make me Your child. Trust me, He will. Today, He will. But if you're not, then you stand with the crowd. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. In a few days, He would go to take the place of sinners on that cross. Because that's the only way you can get right with God. If you say, I don't want that way, you're saying, I can handle it on my own. Thank you very much. Mind your own business. Then you're going to face God's judgment one day. There's no escaping. Do you think God would send His Son to die on the cross? And then you reject the Son. He's going to still say, that's okay. There are second chances. Come inside. No, friend. There aren't second chances. Now is the time, as Kalyan said, to decide. Later are the consequences of your decisions. A crowded street, a large city, a young man was rushing as he was trying to cross the road. He did not see a speeding truck coming. An older man pulled him back. And this young man was so profoundly grateful, saying, thank you so much, thank you, you saved me. The older man just said, no problem, and they moved on. Days later, the young man was convicted of murder and was going to stand before the judge to be sentenced. As the judge comes, he's happy. He says, Your Honor, you remember me? He says, no, I don't remember you. You're the one who saved me on the streets, you know, the intersection there. You saved me a few days ago, you pulled me out. The judge looked at him and says, I do remember you. Yes. But you see, on that day, I was your savior. Today, I'm your judge. You'll meet Jesus one way or the other, either as a savior or as a judge. But when you meet Him as a judge, it'll be too late. So meet Him as your savior today. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your hearts. Jesus said, today I must come inside. Today, I have come inside. Salvation has come. Today, Jesus says, I must come inside your heart. What is your response? Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that appears to be right, but at the end it leads only to death. The path you're on, where is it going to lead you? Hell is forever. There are no vacations. You're deprived even of a pleasant thought. See, now when we're in pain, sometimes we can dream of something good. But even that ability is taken away in hell. I know talking about hell is not a loving thing, but the Bible says it is a loving thing to warn people of the dangers of rejecting Jesus. So come. Come. Don't worry about anything. Come. You need forgiveness for your sins. Don't just brush my words off. These are not my words. These are words from the Bible, God's truth. Come. Even if all reject you, Jesus will accept you. Even if you've had many failures, it's okay. Jesus will accept you. In fact, the very word Jesus means Savior. He's a Savior by name and He's a Savior by nature. He will save you. Turn from your sinful ways. Turn to Him. Turn to Him. And if you are a Christian, there's a word for you as well. It's a word for you as well. You and I carry the image of Christ in our lives. Just as He had a heart to seek and save the lost, we are to have that same kind of a heart as well. We should be looking actively to seek and save the lost by pointing them to the one and only Savior, Jesus. Sometimes we can be so caught up with other things, things of this world, that robs us of the reason for which we're put on earth, to be His witnesses through our words and through our lives as well. Sometimes our lives could be screaming so loud that our words are not heard. That means we need to change. We need to show that we truly belong to Jesus. Jesus just not save us and leave us there. He starts the changing work through His Spirit and His Word. Changing, changing, changing constantly. Do you have a heart for the lost? Have you witnessed to anyone in the past few days? Have you passed out a gospel tract? Have you talked to any of your friends, relatives for whom you pray for? Have you actually opened your mouth and told them about Christ? If not, talk to God today. Say you're sorry. Ask Him for strength. Get back on track. Pray. Share the gospel. Share the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for this episode that's put in the scriptures for us. You came to seek and to save those who are lost. Help us to acknowledge the fact that we are indeed separated from you because of our sins. We sinned. We are the guilty ones. Yet Jesus, who never sinned, took our guilt on that cross. You put our sins on Him. That's what Scripture tells us. So that by punishing Jesus for our sins and putting His good life to our account, when we put our faith in Him, You welcome us into Your family because our sins were punished in Jesus. What a simple and yet beautiful good news this is. But yet this is a news that is rejected so much. Lord, I pray through Your Spirit You would use this message today to draw those who are far away from You to come to You. You welcome people from all backgrounds, all religions, all types of sinners. Everyone is welcome. Help us to humble ourselves and come. And for those of us whom You have enabled to come, help us, Lord, to look at our lives. Perhaps we've lost sight of what You've done for us. Perhaps we've lost sight of our mission on earth. Seems like we feel like we got a ticket to heaven and just living it up now. Now is not the heaven for us. Now is the time for denial, taking up the cross, and aggressively seeking after You. Forgive us. May this Christmas time be a time of reflection and a rededication to those priorities that we promised on the day we got baptized. Thank You for this time. Thank You for everyone here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.